And we might get through all this. I'm not sure. We'll see how far we get. I don't want to promise you anything that I can't keep. So we'll see how far we get tonight, but we might get to this. We're going to start off and we're going to read the last three verses. We're going to start in verse 25, and it's really just some thoughts of some things that take place in this chapter, some good devotional thoughts for us. As we kind of close out Paul's journey here, at the end of this chapter, he's going to make it to shore, and then he's going to be on that island for a little while, and then Paul's going to take off, and he's going to be into Rome and face Nero there and start a church in Caesar's house and among other things, whatever else he did while he was there, speak to the Jews and everything else. So, but for right now, Acts chapter 27, we'll read 42 to 44. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We just pray, Father, that you'd feed our soul tonight, feed our souls with the word of God. Help us to apply these great truths to our lives and to grow thereby. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, number one, Paul states this, and I think this is one of the most important things that he says in verse 25. He says, I believe God. We talked a little bit about that last week. We won't stay on it too long, but this is one important thing that he says, because in the midst of trials that you're going through and things that you're facing, you really have to make this declaration. You really have to believe this, and you really have to declare this. And I don't mean to declare it in a way of a charismatic, but I mean it to state the fact of the obvious, and that what your heart is geared towards, it ought to be as a Christian, and that you really are committed and submitted to believing God, and whatever he has for you, that you believe God. You believe his promises and you believe what he says. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul tells them that they should be of good cheer because he believes God. That's his purpose. Paul was of good cheer simply because he just believed God. He knew that nothing looked good to him. Everything was dark. Everything was bad. Everything was dismal that was in front of his face. All of his circumstances, all of his options, everything else didn't look very good at all. Didn't feel good at all. His senses were completely consumed with darkness. It's one of the things that happens to people with their circumstances or their senses. They become completely consumed with darkness. And then there's no hope. It's just dark. Well, Paul said that he didn't base anything off of what he could see, but what he believed. He believed God. He believed him above all else. You and I can be of good cheer because we believe God. You ought to look at the promises of God, no matter what you're going through, and rehearse them in your mind and heart, and really state a matter of fact that you believe God. And you ought to believe him. He said that it shall be even as it was told me. That is a powerful statement, and it's a very powerful thing that will take place in your life. If you believe God, that it will be exactly as it was told you. You know, when we look at the scriptures, that's really how we have to approach them. When we look at anything that we're going through with trials and everything else, that we believe God. You will not see the end from the beginning. You are not God. But your desire is to see the end from the beginning. But you don't get to do that. You have to exercise faith from the beginning, and you have to wait and believe God for the end to be even as he said it would be. He said that. He said that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, God told me this, and I believe him. But nothing looked like it. There are a lot of things in your life that are like that. You know, there are a lot of trials and challenges that you have in your life that look like that. Like you're supposed to believe God and have faith, but you can't see anything. You can't see that coming, right? Some of you are waiting for things from God and you can't see that. You can't see it. It's not even on your radar. It's not in your senses that you can feel it or that you can see it. But you're not told to feel it or to see it. You're told to believe it. And that's the real issue. Because before you're married, you think about who you're going to marry, right? You think about, well, how am I going to get married someday? And is God going to give me a wife? Or is God going to give me a husband? And all those things. But I don't know who it's going to be. Well, how do I know if I follow God and obey Him and do everything right that God's actually going to give me a husband or give me a wife? How do I know that? Wouldn't it be easier just to go out and light my own fire and do my own thing and follow my own heart's desires when it comes to those things? Wouldn't it be easier? Yeah, it would be. It would be. It's always easier to do what you want in the beginning. But it won't end up well. It'll end up the way God said it would end up. That's exactly how it'll end up. It'll end up in destruction. It'll end up in demise. And it won't end up easy in the end. It'll end up very hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. Right? But how do I know? I know it by faith. I just believe God. Right? So when you set out and you wait on God for any of those things, you're waiting for the future. You have to literally put your future in the hands of God and in the hands of the authority that God has over you and say, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to trust that God's put people in my life to care for me and to watch for my soul and things of that nature, and I'm just going to believe God. You have to do that. And you have to believe that God's going to take care of that. You really do. Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You and I should remember, that was a promise that he gave him way back in Acts 23. You and I should remember God's promises to us. We should rehearse them in our ears and we should hide them in our hearts. Because times of discouragement and darkness will come over us. And you and I can still be of good cheer because we believe God. But you know what? When that stress comes in and that those trials come in and that pressure comes in, it'll really show how much you believe God or not. Your actions will show how much you believe God. How you deal with things will show how much you actually believe God. Or if you don't believe Him at all, it'll show. If God sends the storm, then you and I must accept that dark days are upon us and that they're out of our control. But what I can do is believe God. I can believe it is exactly how it's written. And time and again, you will see that the promises of God will be true in your life. They will show up to be true in your life. God will fulfill His promises in your life. He will. He will fulfill that which He started in you. He will continue to perform that until the day of Christ. That's the work that He will do. Number two, fear made them want to abandon ship. Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks. They were about to flee the ship. Fear took over them, and they were ready to jump out, and they were ready to abandon ship. You know how many times people do that? Christian people, they start getting close to following God. They start actually following God and surrendering and submitting, and then they allow fear to take them, fear in their senses to run them and to control them, and they want to run away. They want to jump ship. They want to abandon ship. They want to just get out of there. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You don't want to do it. That's the truth. You know why people are disobedient? Because they want to be. You know why God's people become disobedient, rebellious, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted? Because they want to be. Amen. It's as simple as that. You're not some victim. You're just being a rebellious little brat, and you want to do your own thing. It's not a victim. It's not victim mentality. Don't play a victim. It's ridiculous. It's not befitting of the children of God to play victims. It's rebellion. When you let fear take you, and fear will lead you to rebel, you will rebel against God. You will. Why? Because you're given over to fear. You're not trusting God. The first thing you did was not trust God. You know why people? You know why God's people, for the most part, sin? You want to know one of the major reasons why? They're not trusting God. They try to find a way around God's law and use sin to do it. They use sin as a means to do it. That's what they do. In the Christian life, trouble and trials will come your way. And they can cause you to want to abandon ship and run away and give up and quit. I'm just curious, you think you're the only one that's thought about quitting? You think you're the only one that's ever thought about quitting? Moms and dads and church members and other people, you think you're the only ones that ever thought about quitting? Wanting to give up, wanting to quit? Things get hard. Just want to give up and walk away. You think you're the only one that's tempted to quit? That gets tempted to quit and give it? It's too hard. It's too much work. The trials are too heavy. They're too hard. Right? You think you're the only one? No, you're not the only one. It's very common. It's very common. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. It's common. Very common. These shipmen were about ready to flee out of the ship. They were ready to run. How many of you get into a tight spot and you're ready to run? Ready to give up, quit, and walk away? It's a temptation for wives and mothers, husbands and fathers, single people that see what other people have and they don't have that life yet. And they're tempted to go out and try to find that life. Well, maybe I could find it quicker. Maybe I could take a shortcut. Maybe I could take a shortcut and do it this way. You think you're the first young person to think about that? You think you're the first young person to be tempted with fornication? You think you're the first young person to be tempted to disobey your parents? You think you're the first person to be tempted to get into sin and wickedness? No, you're not. It's such as is common to man. Your temptations are not that abnormal. They're very normal. That's called depravity, and Satan uses it. He's very good. He's a master at using it. He's a master of tempting you and to use his devils and this fallen world to use it as a temptation. Mothers, you think you're the first one to have discomfort well up in your heart? Discontentment to well up in your heart? That you would become discontent with what God has for you? That you look around and it's like, this isn't what I thought my life was going to be. I didn't think it was going to be this way. I thought it was going to be something. I thought it was going to be different. I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be way different than that. Why? Because you got sold some glamorized lifestyle. And then you wake up every day now and you realize that it's work. It's work to serve God. It's work to serve your husband. It's work to serve your children. Amen. So you start getting afraid that, oh my goodness, things, my present situation may never change, right? My present situation may never change, and I'm stuck in this present situation right here. And then fear starts to well up, and what do you want to do? Just like these guys, you want to abandon ship. That's real Christianity right there. I'm preaching to you real things. This is real, where the rubber meets the road, everyday living right here. Everyday challenges by the Word of God. Everyday challenges in your life that you're facing, because it's easy to want to escape. Some of you do escape. You turn your cell phone on and ignore your family. Some of you do escape. You turn something else on to ignore your family. You don't talk to your wife. You don't communicate with her. You're not communicating one with another. You're not communicating with your children. You're not having the talks that you need to have, and you're not drawing out what's in their heart and doing those things. You're finding ways to jump ship and to escape without your feet leaving. Better break it. Better break that habit. Break it now. Stay focused on the work that God has called you to do. And hey, let me tell you, what if it never ends? What if you have to serve God the same way in what you're going through right now? Is he worthy of it? Is he? What if God never gives you a wife? Is he worthy of your worship? What if God never gives you a husband? Is he worthy of your worship? What if God never makes you successful? Is he worthy of your worship? What if God never gives you what you want, the desires of your heart? Is he still worthy? It's a good question, isn't it? It's one that you have to, it's a soul-searching question. Because it really comes down to the nuts and bolts of the issue, the heart. People make a lot of excuses. Single Christians living for God, you think it's some strange thing for you to be tempted to go off in the world and not suffer waiting upon the Lord for a wife or a husband? Try to take some shortcuts, find another way. Right? It's common. The temptations are common. It's not strange. It's normal. It's normal for you and I to be tempted to bail out on every responsibility that we have that God has called us to. Just like when David did, when kings go out to battle, David was in the castle, lazy and lounging around. He wasn't out battling. You will always be tempted to leave the plain path of duty, like these men were, to jump ship. You'll always be tempted to do that. Fear can lead you to abandon ship if you let it. The Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So what do I do with that? I take that and say, when I have fear, it's not something that God wants me to focus on. He wants me to focus on him. Trusting him. Fear can make men do the strangest things. By the way, fear leads to unfaithfulness. It can lead to unfaithfulness if it's followed. So many I know over the years have left the will of God, walked away, and became unfaithful due to fear. They became unfaithful men. Really a shame. Number three, Paul warned them to abide in the ship. Verse number 31. You know, there's a warning there to abide. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The best warning that Paul gave them was to abide in the ship, and that is the best warning in turbulent times that I can give you. Abide in the ship. Remain faithful. Remain faithful to God. Don't back off. Don't turn the back, don't turn around, but remain faithful. Remain faithful to the Lord and follow him through all those things. You abide in the ship. We're going to give you some examples of that here tonight. When we abide, we are promised blessings of the Lord. Turn to John chapter 15. Verse 4 through 11. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus was very clear how you and I could know and have assurance of our faith And that is not in our feelings, but it is rooted in fact and rooted in the work of the Holy Ghost. It is rooted in abiding in Christ. If a man abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus says that the same child of God that is justified by faith will continue in his love. He said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said that that's the identifier. It's one of the great identifiers. Do you have a desire to keep God's commandments? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said, follow my life, my pattern. Obey my words and follow me. It's not hard. It's simple to understand. Jesus showed very plainly that obedience brings blessings. When we are obedient to the Lord, he blesses us. If you are stiff-necked and rebellious and hard-hearted, you're not going to receive the blessings of the Lord. What you're going to have is a lot of trouble. Because Christians, God doesn't let you live rebellious. He doesn't let you get away with it. It's because of his love for them that he does not let them get away with it. Verse number 11. You know, if you want joy, then you have to obey Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy comes from obeying the Lord. And that's where it should come from. It comes from obedience to the Lord. Obeying him, following him. That's the obedience that the Lord requires from us. And hereby we do know. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, these men were told to abide in the ship. You and I are commanded to abide in Christ. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's pretty simple, isn't it? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It says here that if you keep God's word, in him verily, truly, right? Verily, is the love of God perfected. So then for you and I, the love of God is perfected in us through that obedience. Think about that. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Again, abiding in Christ is walking how he walked. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The Bible speaks of love, Christian love, and it's what he's talking about. Loving your brother is abiding in the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Because if his heart is filled with hate, if he cannot love, show true Christian love, if he cannot do that. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's real love. The world talks about love, and their love is merely in word. The Bible commands us, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There are times that your heart will condemn you. Absolutely. Will happen. But the Bible says that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, this is abiding in Christ. This is abiding in the ship. Paul said it very plainly that they ought to abide in, they had to abide in the ship, or they would perish. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. True belief brings true love. That's what it does. True belief in the heart brings true love. That's how it works. Verse number 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Some of you desire to feel the Holy Ghost. God never told you you would do such a thing. He never told you you would do such a thing. He never told you that you were supposed to feel the Holy Ghost. God never told you that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to feel. It says to believe. It says to trust God. But he talks about this by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's the Holy Spirit. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, guess what? You start to become more like Christ. That's what happens. The longer you're there, the more you become like your Father. Right? It's like when people say the older some people get, the more they act like their father, right? They say, oh, I remember your dad used to, you act just like your dad, right? Things like that. Well, that's what happens by the Spirit that he hath given us. We start to act like Christ. The longer we are saved, the more trials God brings us through, the more challenges we have, we become more Christ-like. That's the Spirit that he hath given us. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know we love the children of God? It's very simple. He explained it very simply. When we love God and keep his commandments. So then a Christian that is walking in sin, rebellion, wickedness, hard-heartedness, stubbornness, stiff-necked in rebellion, is not loving God nor his children. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God. That love goes this way, and then it goes this way. Hate to look like a Catholic on you, but that's the way that it goes, right? That's the cross, right? It goes from up, and then it goes this way out to everyone else, right? That's the way it goes. That's the love of God. That's the cross. I can love you because Christ loved me. I don't love you because you're extremely lovable all the time. Right? I love you because I love God. And God loves me. And because of that love, I can love others. Because of that love, you can suffer things, and you can be long-suffering in gentleness and meekness. You know what? I'm going to show you a verse. I wouldn't plan on going there, but I'm going to show it to you real quick here. In my studies this morning, in my devotions, Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show you something in my devotions today. And I'm going to be preaching out of this in the future, but Paul is getting ready to talk about unity here to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to tell you one of the number one reasons why churches lose their unity, or they don't have it, or there's some in the body that have to be contrary. It's Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us right here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look at this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does he say the key is to that? To walk in humility. That's what lowliness is. It means to walk in humility. So then, if someone can't get along in the church, if someone can't have the right spirit in the church, what is that? It's because they're not walking in humility. They're not walking with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's why. That's it to it right there. Differences aside, I it doesn't really matter what they are in that sense. If we're not talking about damnable heresies or whatever, or lascivious living. But differences aside, personality, your personality doesn't matter. I hope you understand that. I could care less, and neither does God about your personality. Amen. Well, my personality clashes. Well, get over your personality then. Amen. You proud, stubborn fool, it doesn't matter. You lay that down, and you surrender that to God. We all do. That's how we can love one another, is we lay it down. Well, who cares about your personality? Who cares about my personality? It don't matter. We have the same spirit. That means it doesn't matter. We walk, if we're gonna love one another, if we're gonna have that spirit, that unity of the spirit, if we're gonna have the unity of the spirit, then guess what? We gotta walk in lowliness and meekness and long suffering. That means that you forbear some things. You don't automatically look for a reason to be offended. And you're just waiting to be offended. Man, I'll tell you what. If you're sitting around here waiting to be offended, number one, you're going to be offended. I'll probably be the one to do it. I'm quickly. Doesn't take very long. I'll probably be the one to do it. All right. But the second thing is you're very proud. Because you're actually thinking that everything is supposed to revolve around you. So then everything has to meet your standards. Everything has to be according to what your desires are. And your little selfie wealthy can't be offended. Because you're a princess. I hope not for you guys, but and you can't be offended. Really? Paul says, who's offended and I burn not? Do you know Do you know how interesting it is to pastor people? No, you don't. Some of you, Andrew does. But you know, interesting to pastor people, because it's almost like the only profession where people think, and it's not a profession in the sense of the world, but it's where everyone thinks they know how to do your job better than you. Everybody. I mean, everybody could do it better. Right? And they all have their opinions on how they could do it better. Great. Only one problem with that. You're not the one that has to stand before God with it. I do.
Amen.
And you always do it from your vantage point, never from the other souls that are involved, everyone else.
Right?
Right? Only from your perspective, your emergency. It's always from your emergency. Well, what about somebody else's emergency that's having a meltdown that day too? It's having a little pity party fit. So I don't just have one person having a pity party fit. I'll have another person have a pity party fit. Then everybody's having a pity party. Right? They're all whining.
Right.
They all need their diapers changed and they all need their nose wiped.
Right?
Right? But your crisis is more important than the other person's crisis. And we're all like that. We're all like that, right? That's why we have to lay those things down and be like, you know what? It doesn't matter really what I want. Since when does it matter if we're offended anyway? Since when is that a prerequisite for us being able to handle life? Oh my goodness, somebody offended me. I don't know if I can handle life anymore because somebody's upset with me. Really? I live daily with people upset. Like, I'm just used to it. It's like, oh, somebody's mad again? Oh, okay. Oh, you don't like a decision I made? Oh, yeah, okay. Right? Oh, really? You'd do it different? Oh, great. Okay. Yeah. Some guy wants to eat me. The other guy wants to kill me. Some guy's looking for me. I'm behind. One guy the other day, I was on a video. He's like, I'm behind you. I'm coming. Like, okay, I'll be here. I'll be here. Right here. So what's that? He called himself Scorpion. Yeah, or something. I'm right behind you. Okay. Say hi. You want me to look at you? Can I get you coffee or anything you need right now? You're mad, I know, but. And then he went away like everybody else. But but you know what? We have to remember that. We have to be careful. You know, by the way, you can take offense as a man. You'll just want to jump ship with them too. You just want to jump ship. Oh, I can't take this. Really? Well, get over yourself, and then you'll be able to. You just walk in and figure out, man, I'm really not, like, the best thing in the world. I really have flaws. I'm really.
Amen.
I really have to learn and grow myself. I have to. So then when I look at everybody else, I can say, well, man, we all need to grow, right? See, that's why sometimes when you see somebody's offense. See, this is how I never get finished. Sometimes you see somebody else's offense, and you're like, man, that's really bad, and we should really, pastor should really do something about that, or something should happen to that person because of that, and we should deal with it, right? And you don't have the meekness and the charity for it, right? And the long suffering for it, and you wonder why I do. Well, the reason why I do is because God's taken me in that room into a meat grinder. And my brains are being ground and my heart's being ground down over everything that God's revealing unto me in my heart and telling me that I got to work on and telling me, and God's putting me through it. And I'm like, well, I have to love these people and I have to care for them. And I can't just like, I can't blast them and destroy them. Oh, you think sometimes I don't want to? Oh my goodness, I do want to. Sometimes I want to unleash all of it, right? All of it, believe me, all of it. Like everything in every bullet, all of it, I want to unleash it all. And I want to call down the fire from heaven and burn it all up, but God says, remember what I saved you from. Remember what I delivered you from. Right? So we have to love one another. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This abiding in the ship is a picture of abiding in Christ. And if you're in times of tumult, times of distress and danger, depression, fear, sorrow, pain, suffering, and many other things, the best thing you can do is remain in the ship and don't leave it. Stay faithful. If you ever have that well up in your heart that things would be easier if I backed off a little bit, wrong. Wrong. If you stop living for God because something happens and because you're having afflictions and trials, expect them to get worse. Much worse. You're to stay faithful. The worst thing you can do is walk away. You must abide. You must remain faithful in all seasons. Not just the summer seasons. Not just the pleasant times, but when it's hard to serve God. When it's hard to push through. When everything you feel is terrible. When the winds are blowing and the storms are raging and just about everything is against you, be faithful. We're commanded to abide in Christ, and if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you will be able to perform it. God will make it so. The ship is also a picture of God's Word, this King James Bible. This Bible tells me how I can abide in the ship. It is the chosen way for God to speak to his people. It is that good old gospel ship that keeps us steady through storms. And it will see us safely in the storms of life all the way home. God's word should never depart from our hearts and our lives. One of the reasons why storms get so much darker and worse is when you close your Bible and you don't try to hear from God. Because you're afraid of everything that you're hearing. So you close your Bible because you don't want God to breathe out threatenings to you. Well, let him breathe out threatenings to you. His anger is but for a moment, but his mercy endureth forever. Let him. Let him. Let him pour out the fierceness of the law on your heart. Let him. Let God do his sanctifying work in your heart. No matter if it's the most terrible and scariest thing you've ever done, you let God do it. Let God speak to you through his word. If you stop doing that because of fear and you abandon ship, you abandon the Bible and you're like, nope, I can't read that because of this. I can't do that because of this. I can't do this because I'm afraid of this. You're falling for Satan's trick. And that's to keep you from God's word. To keep you from faithfulness. So you won't be faithful to God. That's what that does. You can't do that. These are your instructions. These right here are your instructions. Without these, you are not going to make it. I promise you, you will not get through trials without this book. You will not. You will not be able to close this book and expect to be strengthened. Because this is the way that God does it, through this and prayer. God strengthens through, this is his word. It's the way God speaks to you every day. Moment by moment as God speaks to your heart. But sometimes you're too rebellious and stiff-necked to listen to the message. And you let fear block you because you're afraid. And fear keeps you from faithfulness. It does. I should say you're allowing fear to keep you from faithfulness. It's your fault. But you're allowing fear to keep you from faithfulness. Inventing your own way will lead to misery and sorrow. Seeking worldly wisdom will lead to sorrow. This applies to your life, except these abide in the ship. These cannot be saved. Of course, we're not talking about eternal life now, but the salvation of your life in general on this in this life, God's sanctifying process in keeping you from evil in this world. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? One that won't jump ship when things are hard. One that don't give up and walk away when things are difficult. Right? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. You ought to abide in God's word. You ought to abide in God's word. That's how you abide in the ship. You abide in God's word. Now then, also, this ship is a picture of the Lord's church as well that you're to abide in. You and I have a duty to abide in the ship. You and I don't need to wander on the high seas of life without the Lord's church. God gave you a church for a reason. He brought you to that church. The Holy Ghost brought you to that church for a purpose and a reason. By the way, it's not hard for you to forget that along the way.
That's right.
Right? It's not hard for you to get that, forget that along the way. Why God brought you here.
Amen.
Why God brings us to his local New Testament church. What his purpose is. What his reasons are. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, but you don't know everything. I don't know if you know. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but God reminds me of that often. But you really don't know everything. Has anybody ever told you that? Or you might have forgotten that along the way, maybe, that you really, like, God brought you here for you to learn and to grow as a Christian, and because you need it, and because you need guidance. And children do not know how they're supposed to be raised. They don't know how they're supposed to be raised. That's why you're supposed to raise them. That's why pastors are supposed to lead a flock. That's why there's a shepherd for a flock, because they need guidance. That's why. See, I absolutely believe it's divinely appointed. I believe it's God's way of doing things. You know why I believe it? Because it's in the book. You know the second why I believe, the reason why I believe it? Because men resist it so much. They resist it. They resist it. They fight it. Why? I don't know. Maybe those in authority over you weren't very good. Maybe you had fathers and mothers that weren't very good. Now that we got that out of the way, stop using that as an excuse and start obeying God. Because it's nothing but filthy, abominable rebellion is all it is. Welling up in your heart, and you're using excuses for why you don't think you have to obey. Why you don't think you have to follow the Lord. Why you don't think you have to grow, and you have to be nurtured, and you have to be taught some things, and you have to be corrected at times and instructed at times. Right? That God did that on purpose because he loves you, not because he hates you. If he hated you, he'd leave you a little bastard out there. That's what he would do. But he didn't, because of his grace. Because of his love for his children, he didn't do that. He gave you a church, and he brought you there for you to learn, and you ought to abide in the ship. I remember a family I discipled when I first started, before we were a church, and I worked with them for a year, right up until the time that we were going to separate and from our sending church. Or we were actually going to become a church, actually not separate, but we were organizing the church. And 2 weeks or so, 3 weeks before we were going to do that, these people were all set to start the church with us and to be there with us and to help us, and they walked away. I mean, they were faithful every week for a year straight. And they walked away. And I remember calling Pastor Clear and being like, I was dumbfounded by it. We had gotten really close to them. We had helped them. They had helped us. We had prayed for them. We got really close to them. And they walked away. They came to me and told, well, we're moving. And I was like, yeah, I know you're buying a house over here in Dundas. And they said, nope, They moved like hours away, like 3 hours away. Could you imagine getting a work started and all of a sudden you're actually at that, you're like 3 weeks away from that and everything's getting started. And the one or two families that you had faithful, everybody bailed. See, most of you weren't here for those years. Most of you weren't here to see me and Lee and Mom and Dad. Because and Carrie. Sorry, Carrie. But none of the kids. They weren't here. Your little ones weren't here yet. But it was Lee and Carrie. It was Mom and Dad. And Lee would walk in like every day and say, "Where's everybody at?" Like, "Shut up, Lee." He'd say it to me with a smile on his face every day. "Where's everybody at?" "Not here yet." But he'd say it to me like all the time. He'd ask me sometimes, he'd say, "Pastor, do you ever get discouraged because nobody shows up?" I said, "Nope." I was like a tiger, man. I was just driven. I was like, "Nope." And I didn't. I didn't get discouraged. I didn't. It just made me run even harder and run even faster. And just continue. I was hungry for it, and still am, by the way. But I was hungry for it, and it didn't matter to me because I knew what God called me to do. I knew what he would. So that's why. So when you that was the first 3 or 4 years, probably that's the way it was. And then God began to bring people in, and then they would leave. I don't know who chased them out, but somebody did. then they'd leave, and then finally the Lord started bringing people in, and they started, and my goodness, they started staying. And then because the church was small, so I started preaching on Keepers at Home, so they'd have more babies and. And we filled it up. So I'm kidding. That's not why. Hey, it worked. I'm going to sell my book. How to Build a Church with Babies. Because that's what we have. We have a bunch of babies, right? We have 40 children. The one good thing about that is if the Lord keeps us all here until they're all older, I'll be able to remember all of them in diapers and have preached to them for 40 years of their lives, and they'll know that same mean old man is standing in front of them still, and he'll go looking for him too if I don't see him here. Amen? But we can't let things, you know, those people let fear chase them straight out the door. They chase it. They wouldn't submit to the Lord, and they allowed it to happen. Be careful about not just receiving a meal in a sermon from this church spiritually, but ignoring the pastoral instruction that you're given. See, you could think, well, you know, the pastor gets up there and he preaches. Yeah, that's part of it. That's a big part of it. But there's also that pastoral care. There's that guidance and that direction to give you, to help you along the way that you shouldn't ignore. You shouldn't sidestep it and act like it's not important or think that you know it all. When I talk to people and they say that back to me, when I get that back from them, I rarely have another conversation about the same thing with them. I rarely do. And the reason why is because they're completely disrespectful. They think they know what they're doing and they're going to fall flat on their face. And sometimes you just have to get out of their way and let them. You have to, because why? They're not listening. They're justifying themselves. They know what they're doing. And what are you even wasting your time talking to them for? Because they already know everything. Okay. And it's not out of a lack of love, but it's actually for love that you have to. I mean, what are you going to do? Get into a contention about it? No, just let it. They'll have enough issues. They'll deal with it. It'll happen. That's the way it goes. You ought to abide in the ship and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And lastly, we're not going to be lastly here. Wow, this is longer than I thought. Let me see here. We'll get through number four here. We may finish up the rest of it next week. Number four is called Eat Your Meat. Verse number 33. Garrick likes to eat meat, don't you, Garrick? Verse number 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair from the head of any of you fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. They followed Paul's instructions. That's what they did. You know, the reason they were successful is because, number one, Paul was led by the Lord. And number two, they followed Paul's instructions. They listened. They took heed to that advice. They ate the meat that they needed, and they took it and they ate it. Sometimes what people want is all sweets, and they want a pat on the back. They don't want to be told they're wrong. But they want all sweets, and they don't want meat. Right? They don't want to eat the meat. Right? When he had thus spoken, he took that bread. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. You know, God will take care of you. There shall not a hair fall from the head of you. You will not die, but God will keep you if you obey the instructions that you've received. That's what Paul's warning was to them, that if they listened, that God would preserve them and keep them. Many of you are going through serious storms, but if you will obey God's words and you obey them that have the rule over you, God will take care of you. In the end, you'll be fine, because that's God's promise for every believer. This is God's promise. Things may not go the way you planned. And that's what's really the problem. When you have a plan and they don't go towards according to your plan. Just like when the Lord called me to preach and sent me out, I had a plan of way I thought things were going to look. They don't look nothing like that. Nothing like that. Right? And that's the same thing with you, with the will of God. You think you plan out your life and you think things are going to be a certain way, right? And they're going to always turn out to be that way. And you know, you got this rock solid plan. But then God changes that plan. And God throws something in the midst of it. But you still need to follow the instructions that you're given. And that's the main point of that. I think we can keep going here. I think we can. We'll finish this up. This isn't too much. Paul was the means of preservation for the lost here. That's the other thing I want to show you here. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to the land. They wanted to kill everyone. But Paul's wise counsel and his Christian testimony kept him from dying. God preserved that life. By the way, God does that in this nation right now. This nation is preserved because of God's people being here. Because there are born-again believers that love God and that preach the gospel all over the known world. And they send missionaries all over the world. And they send money for people to preach the gospel all over the world. And the gospel goes on YouTube and everywhere else to the tune of millions to millions of people all over the world hear the gospel preached. Even on stupid things like TikTok, the gospel is preached, and on Twitter and on other places, and God uses things like sermon audio and those things running 24/7 all the time preaching the gospel. And God blesses that. You and I are to be an example. We should be a preservation. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I, we should be preserving life. What we do should preserve life. When we go out and preach, when we live, what we do, just like Paul, God used Paul to preserve the life of all of those people. God will use you the same way, and probably has used you, to preserve the life of others. Right? all over the country, all over the world. And we go to these places, and we preach all over this this state in the most wicked, vile places ever. And we're outside there lifting up the gospel to them and warning them to flee from the wrath to come. There's a purifying effect to the preaching of the gospel when it's in the open air like that. There's a purifying effect. It restrains evil. It holds back evil. It's a witness of Christ, and God uses it. And lastly, all made it, but not the same way. That's something that you ought to remember. All made it, but not the same way. The centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose. They all started swimming, didn't they? Some swam to the shore, right? Some went swimming, some on broken pieces. But they all made it, didn't they? And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. By the way, some men and women will swim all the way to heaven. They will be confident. They will be bold. They will not have the problems that others have. They will be valiant for truth, and they will swim all the way to heaven without some of the darkness that other people go through. They'll swim in the daylight with the sun shining so bright. They'll have their struggles against the waves. It won't be simple, or it won't be easy, but it will be simple for them, and they will make it, swimming all the way. But the rest, some of them on boards. Some will make it to heaven floating on boards. Barely keeping their head above water the entire time. Right? And some on broken pieces of the ship, holding on by the fragments that are there. Barely holding on. That may be you. You may sometimes feel like you're swimming to heaven on broken pieces. You're barely making it. You're not even swimming. You're just kind of paddling and keeping your head above water. You're just kind of paddling and staying afloat. You're just floating while others are swimming. And you wonder, why do they swim so greatly? And why do they seem to not have some of the same trials and struggles that I have? Because you need the ones you have. And it's directly related to the amount of pride you have. That's why. That's the reason. Because you'd be able to say you got you there, and you'd be so confident. That swimmer that's swimming confidently, he's depending on the Lord. Right? You don't see some of the things that are going on underneath the water, right? As his legs are moving fast underwater. But some of you are on broken pieces. But you still make it. Whatever they could latch onto, whatever hope and encouragement they could latch onto. It may be that God gives you broken pieces. Your assurances are not always there. Your strength is not always evident. Your graces are hid from you, and you feel as if you will not make it home. But remember what the apostle said, "Fear not, there shall not a hair of your head fall." God uses broken things. He uses broken people and broken vessels and feeble things to bring you home. That's why the Bible says to warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. Because all of them are there. If you've repented and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, then He'll take you all the way home. I don't know which way you'll go or how you'll go, but you'll go. That's God's promise. You might go swimming. You might go on broken pieces. Your assurance might go up and down in your Christian life drastically. But you'll make it home. You'll make it safe if you trust the Lord, if you believe Him. See, I don't know how to believe God. Ask Him. He'll show you. Ask Him. He'll show you. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words, for the truth of the scriptures tonight. May they convict our hearts. Teach us and guide us with them. Help us to learn and to grow, to live for you and to serve you. Lord, forgive us for our pride and arrogancy. Help us to walk in all lowliness, long-suffering and meekness with one another. Help us to love each other with a pure heart fervently. Help us to love you above all else. That way we have the capacity to love others by the grace that has been given to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.